What are they good for? Say it again. Trials. Ha! Good God. What are they good for?
Absolutely nothing.
You guys don't know that song? Wars, right? And are trials any good?
No.
Yes, they are. I'm going to show you some things here. I want to open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord God. I'm asking that, Father God, that you will take your word. And Father, you will just let it just translate us. Let me become transparent. Father, let your word just embrace the heart of every individual here. Bring a fresh anointing. Salt the word with an anointing that will break the yoke and set us free from any bondage, any addiction, any despair. Father, whatever we're going through, let us come to an understanding. Why are we going through it? We thank you for it. We praise you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. How many of you, it seems like you go from one negative circumstance to another negative circumstance. And it gets to a point where you start looking internally at your life and you wonder, why aren't they going through what I go through? Or why isn't my problem seems to never go away? And it seems like you've been dealing with something for a long, long time. And just when you come to the end of something, bingo, here comes something else that hits you blindsidedly. It almost looks like the gates of hell have been opened and the faucet of hell has been opened. And all the demons are pointing at you and saying, go after her. Go after him. Amen? And so that's kind of the attitude we have. But I want to show you some things here about trials. Are they really good for anything? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul the Apostle says, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Say it with me. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. When Paul alludes to our body, he calls us earthen vessels. Why? Because earthen vessels means a clay pot. And the reason why he calls our bodies clay pots is because our bodies came from the clay, from the dust, from the dirt of the earth. And so in our bodies, and if you think about your body is getting older and older and older and more wrinkled and more gray. You get more ugly. I'm sorry, Jeff, I didn't mean to look at you. You're having all these despondencies that are taking place. But when you really think about your body is cheap. They actually say that if your body was melted down, it's worth about $1.39 in all the mineral components of the body. Not even now. Yours isn't, right? But inside this cheap container, there's something expensive that is put. You know, in biblical days, if you think about it, people would take, they would take clay, they would put it on a potter's wheel, mix it with water and what other means of constituting some kind of solidity. And then they would form a pot. They would take it and put it in an open hearth furnace. They would heat it, tensile it, and that's how they made the various encasements that people could use in their home. And so here in Israel, in biblical days, they would take all the expensive things that they may have had access to and put it in these pots or these jars in these cheap containers. Well, it's no different for us today. Today, I don't care, even if you go into a bank, if you go into the vault, they give you a little encasement. And in that encasement, people put their jewelry, they put their diamonds, they put their silver, their gold, their coins, they put their documents that they need for Social Security, retirement, or whatever it is of great value. Some people put things that are very memorable. They put memorabilia that they don't want to lose. They don't want to have it ruined. So they bring it to the bank and they put it in these cases within the vault. But even these cases are cheap casings. They are cheap containers that actually hold something very, very expensive. Well, here Paul tells us we have this treasure in this cheap container, which is our earthly bodies, which is our, as he says it here, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in these pots. But what is the treasure that he's talking about? Well, he tells us about what the treasure is in verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So inside of you is the knowledge of God. Now I'm going to make it a little bit more simple for you to understand, because the wisest of all wise men, Solomon, he was the greatest, most influential, the wealthiest man that ever lived, and God had blessed him with such immeasurable wisdom that no man has ever received such ever since. He wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, here's what he says. He said, "All things are created beautiful in its time." Look at somebody and say, "Not your time yet." And he has placed eternity in their hearts. But no man knows the beginning or the end of God. All things are created beautiful in its time. And God has placed eternity in their hearts. But no man knows the beginning or the end of God. When did God place eternity in your heart? You'd say, "Well, when I got saved." No. The moment you were being formed in your mother's womb, God placed the knowledge of eternity inside of you. That's why for people, before they ever get saved and they start living their lives apart from God, it's why you find so many people that are trying to satisfy this unquenchable dissatisfaction that is inside of them. They're always searching for some kind of supernatural entity. That's why they're looking for New Age. They're looking for deja vu. They're looking for palm readers. They're looking for psychics. They're looking for all kind of supernatural activity because of what's inside of them that is trying to get out. But only when that person comes to know Christ, when you come to know who Christ is and you accept Him as Lord and Savior, then all of a sudden, that which is inside of you will begin to blossom and will begin to come out. You will come to realize you have a treasure within you. Amen? And as you are now keeping your eyes focused on Christ, not evading away from Him, not running away from Him, but running toward Him, then you will see that it will continue to manifest more and more and more. And that's where Ephesians 2:10 kicks in. Ephesians 2:10, as you remember what we read and what I taught you, that Ephesians 2:10 says, we are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. And we found that the word workmanship comes from the Greek word poeme. It means poem or a sonnet. In modern language, it means a masterpiece. It's a masterpiece of God. In other words, when you come to accept Christ, you become the beautiful thing that God had intended for you to become. Until you accept Jesus Christ, you do not fit the full understanding of beauty. Because when you are created by God and you are born on this earth, you are now created in His image. You are not formed into His likeness until you are saved. Amen? Then you become the beautiful thing that God has intended. But in order for you to recognize the treasure that is inside of you, it can only be unveiled in the very presence, in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul tells us that God has taken this beautiful, expensive treasure of the light of the knowledge of God that He wants us to see, and He has placed it in a cheap container. Why? Verse 7 tells us that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That the excellence, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, verse 7. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Why is Paul saying that the treasure inside of us needs to be made manifest, but it will not be made manifest in the power of our own power, but it can only be manifested in the power of God Himself, as you keep your eyes affixed on His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? So recognize that, realize that truth, that inside of you, there's something magnificent. There's something more beautiful than you can even imagine. Something that you haven't even come to recognize yet. There's something inside of you. And what God wants to do, God wants to expose it so that you will have a greater, deeper understanding of God's glory that you've never seen before. And so inside of you is something very, very expensive. And it's not because of who you are, but it's because of what you contain. Amen? Now, I'm showing you a step-by-step order of our lives, how we are to live, how we're going to live our lives, whether we like it or not. So it starts out in verse 7. We have this celebrated verse. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, verses 8, 9, and 10, we don't want to read those. We want to put those to the side because, that's not where I want to go in life. But here's what it says. Paul says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always, verse 10, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be made manifested. We don't want verses 8, 9, and 10. Verse 11 says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life, in other words, the treasure inside of you begins to come forward, that not only will you see a greater understanding of God, but others will see a greater understanding of God through you. Amen? We all want to go from verse 7 to verse 11. I mean, those are celebrated scriptures. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we want the light that is of the knowledge of God that is inside of us to be seen by everyone. But yet, 8, 9, and 10 come along, and we're trying to get them out of the way. 8, 9, and 10 speak of all the trials that you're going through. Those are the trials. And we don't want trials. We don't want to have that kind of stuff. They get in the way. And verse 10 again says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. In other words, if there's no dying, then there's no living. You got to die to some things in order to see the life of Christ begin to be exalted in and through your life. Amen? And a lot of people, they get a stagnation in their life. They don't want to die. Well, why does God allow for 8, 9, and 10 to come along? Why does God allow for trials to come along in our life? Because ultimately, he uses trials. Please understand something. Satan is the bringer of the trial. But Satan can do nothing unless God tells him what to do. He went before God. He had to ask for permission to even go and trouble his servant Job. God said, you can have my servant Job, but I'm putting parameters on it. You cannot touch his life. So please realize there are trials that are necessary. And God allows for Satan. Satan is a puppet on a string. So don't give him any creed. Don't give him any credit. He can only do what God allows him to do. Why does God allow the trials to come that we speak of in 8, 9, and 10? Because ultimately, there has to be something to die for something to live. And it doesn't mean that you yourself are going to die and be buried in a gravesite in a cemetery. No. But what God is doing, God wants to kill something in you. Something that is holding back the glory of God inside of you from not being seen. Amen? And so God is bringing the pressure. He's bringing a pressure cooker. He's bringing the trials, that the trials will buckle you down. The trials will bring you to your knees. The trials will get you to surrender. The trials will crack you and crack that thing that is so hard inside your humanity, the human makeup of who you are. So that the true treasure that God placed inside of you at the moment you were created in your mother's womb will now begin to come, and you will become the beautiful person God had intended. But as that trial is coming, don't run away from Christ. You must run toward Christ. Don't say, God has forsaken me. That's why I'm going through what I'm going through. No, God is the one that brought the trial. And he wants you to run to his son. Because as you stay astute with your eyes affixed on Christ, the addiction is going to be broken. The paralysis is going to be broken. The humanism is going to be broken. And you're going to begin to see the glory of God begin to come forth. Now, how do I know in the midst of my trial that I'm truly connected to Christ, that I haven't run away from Him? Well, Paul says so in verse 8. Here's what he says. You will be hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. You will find and feel in your heart, when is this trial going to go away? This thing is more than what I can handle. But then you will realize, well, it's really not harming me. Yeah, it's kind of messing with me, kind of messing with my day, but it's not doing any damage to me as far as myself goes. It didn't hurt me the way that I thought it would. You're perplexed. You're saying, what in the world is going on? Why are all these problems coming? But you're not in despair. In the midst of your trial, God encompasses you, protects you, and you still have faith in the middle of it all. Amen? Number 9, verse 9, you're being persecuted. People are laughing at you, turning their back on you. They're mocking you. But yet, God is right there with you. You will not be forsaken. God is with you always. Amen? He's right there in the middle of the storm. And verse 9 also says, you will be struck down, but you won't be destroyed. In other words, you'll come to realize that God has placed limitation on the trial. It is not allowed to come and overwhelm you. You will not be allowed, you will not go through anything more than God knows you can handle. So with that said, you're going to go through a trial, but God has placed limits on it. Because ultimately, He's only after one thing. He's not after killing you. He's after killing the thing that is a hard thing inside of you that needs to be crushed, needs to be broken. How many of you like to go to the international Chinese restaurant? Dynasty restaurant. Nobody? Nobody likes it there. Are you people crazy? Nobody likes Chinese food. Huh? I've thought for the longest time that I was Asian. I like to go to the Japanese restaurant. I like to go to the Chinese restaurant. You don't like it either? No. Let me tell you what they have. Anybody like crab legs? Okay, well, that's Chinese. Stay with me now. When my brother-in-law was alive many years ago, we used to love to go and take our families to the Chinese restaurant. And I almost thought that he was kind of competing in some kind of competition because he wouldn't eat any of the other delicacies they have to offer. And I like frog legs and anything else you don't normally get. Just bear with me. Anything else that you can't normally get your hands on. But he would get 4, sometimes 5 plates, heaping plates. He'd heap as many crab legs as he could put, and he'd eat them, 4 or 5, sometimes 6, big, big overloads of crab legs. And if he had any room left over, he might get ice cream. But one of the things that I found about crab legs, as much as I love them, they're so laborious, they're so laboring to have to eat. You take them because they've already been soft-boiled. So you take these crab legs and you got to crack them. Generally, you think you crack them and they'll crack in half and all the meat will come out. It doesn't work that way. You crack them, you might pull. If you pull the wrong way, you only get that much meat. You got that much meat left in the inner shell. So you got to crack it. You got to twist it. You got to do. And finally, when you got a little slit going inside, you got to take this shell with your fingers like this and you got to really work it. Really work. Now, your fingers are bleeding almost because it's hard. It's almost like hitting it with a razor. You're working it and working it and working it just to get a little bit of meat. And it's almost like you've put in 8 hours in a meal somewhere. But what I found is when I really want to, I've got to really work to get to what I'm looking for. And sometimes I've come to realize I got to pulverize the shell. I've got to absolutely destroy the shell. It's not because I'm mad at the shell. I'm not trying to be mean to the shell, but the shell is getting between me and the treasure of what I'm looking for. And that is the meat. And so I work it and I work it and I work it and I have to destroy it to get to the crab leg, the crab meat. Well, that's what God is doing. That's what God is up to. You come to find that God is using various means in verses 8, 9, and 10. He's bringing trials because he has to break some things down in you to get to the treasure that is inside of you. And until he can kill those things, the trial will remain. Also, until you get your eyes fixed on Jesus, that trial is not going anywhere. You'll go round and round and round and round the mountain. As long as you believe that God has forsaken me, I give up on this thing about God, and you run away, I want you to know that that trial is going to be malingering. It's going to be hanging on around you because God needs to bring you to your knees. Amen? Negative circumstances are needed to bring the positive influence of a greater experience of the dynamics of God like you've never seen. So don't be saying, oh my God, I'm going through this and that. You're going through because God loves you so much. And God wants to reveal himself to you in a more fashionable way, a more influential way that you've never seen before. That's why you're going through the problems you're going through. Make sense? So don't ever sing that song again. Trials! Yeah! Good God! What are they good for? Absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. Amen? Verse 10 says, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. We all want the life of Christ to be demonstrated through us. Amen? But we don't really care much about this thing about caring about the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because that means heavy-duty persecution. We're going to be persecuted. I don't want to be persecuted. It means suffering. And we don't want to suffer. We just want to go through a nice kosher time in life. But you come to find, in order for the life of Christ to be made manifest, you got to go through some hard knocks. You have to go through some trials. Do you remember what it was like to have a piggy bank? You had a piggy bank, boy, as a kid. You know, I'd put my little pennies, quarters, nickels, dimes in there. I'd shake it every day. When I wanted to buy a bottle of Pepsi, were you hanging with us at the Linarelli's grocery store back in the day? One quarter would get you a 16-ounce bottle of Pepsi and a full bag of potato chips every day. That was my breakfast and lunch. I would get a quarter out of my piggy bank, and I would go to that store, and I mean to tell you, I was good to go. And all the guys in Coppell, we'd gather there, and we just ate hearty. And that was a good meal. We had these piggy banks, and in order, you put money in, but when you wanted the money out, you just didn't get the money out. You had to take it, turn it upside down, shake it, twist it, do all kind of stuff to it, and eventually the coins would fall out. Grab the coins, go get what you wanted. They also had piggy banks back in our day that you couldn't retrieve the money out of it. You could only fill it up. Then when it got full, you had to break the piggy bank in which to get whatever you had to get. Well, I want you to know that's what God, he has something hidden inside of you. So what he has to do, sometimes he has to take our life, turn our life upside down, and shake us a little bit. He has to shake us because there's something, a part of our human nature, that is holding back what he wants out of us. And so he has to do a little damaging to us. But when you finally get to the place of understanding and you allow for whatever that hard thing is in you to be broken, then you are going to recognize Christ in a way you've never seen him before. He is going to be greater than any sermon you've ever heard, greater than any data you've ever received, greater than any song, greater than any sermon or service you've ever attended. He is going to be real. You are going to see the miraculous power of God begin to move in and through your life. That's why Paul tells us that we are to carry about in our bodies daily the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. You're talking to a dead man. If you are sold out to Christ and somebody's talking to you, they're talking to a dead person. Because Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. Because I am totally sold out to him. I am a bond slave to Christ. I have not my own mind, my own mouth, my own attitude, my own thoughts. I am totally sold out and surrendered to Jesus Christ. And now, Paul said, the life that I live, I no longer live for myself, but I live for the kingdom of God. He had carried heavy persecution. He had carried heavy suffering. That he himself even said, that I have been poured out like a drink offering for you. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 1, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ for you. I have been incarcerated in Christ for your benefit. That I will give unto you on a silver platter the revelation of heaven, that you don't have to go through the battle that I've gone through to give it to you. So Paul says, we carry this burdensomeness of the death of Christ, and we need to pursue Jesus. Keep our eyes affixed on him. Because when our eyes are affixed on him in the middle of our trial, that is when all of a sudden the evolvement of the treasure inside of you is going to begin to blossom. And you are going to see the mountainous ability of the heavenly nature of God like you've never seen before. You are going to see healing virtue begin to break loose through you. Then you go lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Not tomorrow or a month from now, they will recover immediately. Why? Because there's nothing holding back the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom on earth through you. Whatever's holding back the grace of God in your life, it will be broken, and God is using a trial in which to do it. So here's the question. While we're waiting in the midst of this trial, we're going through all hell and high water. We're boo-hooing about it. If you were honest about it, you would say, oh my goodness, is this thing ever going to go away? And people do everything and anything to try to get other people to understand. And when you don't understand what they want you to understand, they stop speaking to you. Well, you just don't know what I'm going through. I don't care. I have my own problems. No, I'm just kidding you. But the truth of the matter is, what do we do while we are waiting? Well, Paul tells us in verse 13. Look what he says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. Here's what Paul is saying. While you're going through your trial, listen up. Just listen up. And I'm talking to myself too. While you're going through the most despairing negative situation you've ever had to go through. And God brought it on. Why? To kill something in you, right? While you're going through it, Paul says, stop speaking about it. Stop talking about the trial. Why? Because your mouth has the power of life and death. You will only inflame it, and you will allow it to stay around a lot longer a time than you would wish for it to stay. But otherwise, he said, you take the written word in which you believe, and you speak only that. He says again, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. Let your mouth and your belief system line up and speak. Speak what? Speak what God says, and not what the problem is saying. So you have a problem lasting a long time. You're frustrated. You're overcome. You're overwhelmed. You say, oh my God, what's going on? I can't stand this anymore. And what Paul says, you look it up. You find the written word of God that pertains to your situation. You take that word and you begin to speak that word to the situation with your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. The unveiling of what's inside of you will begin to come out. And the trial will be done away with because there's no more need for it, because what's inside of you that has been the hard nugget, the crab shell that God had to break, it's been broken. So therefore, it's a completed work. You don't have to deal with that trial anymore. Amen? We cancel our faith, though, with our mouth. We cancel our faith with our mouth. We turn around and we say things like, well, praise God, glory to God. God is so good. But then you turn around and say things just the opposite. But I don't think God's with me on this one. And what you do, you act totally opposite of what your mouth has just said. Totally opposite. I'm going to close with this little bit of information. Well, first of all, I want to give you this. James chapter 1, verse 2. verse 2 tells us in regards to our trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know what he's saying? You having a bad day? You having a problem? You having a negative circumstance that has hit you? Do you have an addiction that keeps on hounding you and beating you into the ground? Well, why are you crying? James would say to you, why are you crying? Give me a reason. Give me a biblical excuse why you're going around boo-hooing about it. Because otherwise, you should be dancing. You should be singing. You should be gleeful. You should be exhilarated. Why? Because God loves you so much that he has pinpoint understanding and observation on you that he sees, I want to bring something out of you that's going to glorify you and others around you. That's why I'm beating you so hard. So what James is saying, when you go through trials of many kind, consider it pure joy. Begin to laugh. Begin to sing. And that's where you put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You begin to praise God. You begin to thank God. You keep your eyes fixed on Christ, because in the middle of the face of Christ is the unveiling of that thing that God wants to unveil. Let's get this thing over with. And the more you boo-hoo about it, the more you sob about it, the more you talk about it, the more inflamed you keep it. And you turn. When you're talking about the problem, you're no longer looking at Christ. Because, see, we can't be talking about our problem and talking about Christ at the same time. But you got to be looking not at the problem. You got to be looking unto Christ and thanking God and praising God. Is that easy to do? Not at all, is it? But then James talks about, in verse 10, listen to this one. He talks about the lowly brother. Oh, lowly brother. He's talking about the lowly brother who has no job. He's talking about the lowly brother who has his health is failing, and he has no money, and he's destitute. He's on poverty row. So James is saying to the lowly brother in verse 10, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Glory in his position. Let the lowly brother who has nothing, who's so broken, so destitute, let him exalt and dance and sing and shout and praise. That's what he's saying here. Can we follow this prescription? Can you follow this prescription? Take it home with you. And don't forget it, because that's what drives the trial away. Okay? James doesn't tell the lowly brother, deny it. Just deny it. It'll go away. No, he says, what I want you to do, I want you to turn around and I want you to say it. Be honest about it. The one time you're allowed to talk about it, you go to somebody and you tell them, yes, I need a job. How can they pray for you if they don't know what you have need of? We're to pray for one another. You tell them, yes, I need a job, but, there's a beautiful word, but, Philippians 4:19, it says, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Yes, I need a job, but my God is in control. Yes, my body is sick. Yes, the doctor said I only have 6 months to live. But Isaiah 53:5, God spoke to me through this prophet and said that by his stripes I am healed. Yes, I don't have anything. I don't have any abundance. I don't have two nickels to rub together. My family is hurting. But I know what my brother David said in Psalm 37:25. He said, when I was young and now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor the descendants of God begging for bread. I am standing on the word of God. Yes, it is true. I am in a problem. I'm in a trial. But I know something. I know that my God supplies everything I need for the moment. He gives me grace each and every day. Give us this day our daily bread. He gives you enough grace to support and satisfy you while you're going through the trial. He'll take care of you while you're going through it. Amen? And so really, you just have to, a lot of people, they're so selfish and so greedy. I want today's grace and yesterday and tomorrow's grace and the next day's grace, and I want it all right now. No, he gives you only what you need for today. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough of its own insufficiency. But only worry about today, and God gives you the grace for today. Amen? But I want to show you this one last thing. A very powerful concept of how we speak. And we're going to close with this. There's an English word that I've given you already, but, B-U-T. And here is the reality of that word. People come into church, and when they tell you all the scriptures that they know, they turn around and say, you know what? My God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My God is sufficient. My God is powerful. But I'm going to tell you something. Doctor said, I'm not doing so well. Whatever you put after the but is the true concept of your heart. You can build yourself up and look like holier than thou. You are more powerful than God himself because you have so much knowledge of Scripture. And you turn around and you come into the church and you expel all the scriptures that you have. But what you say after the but is the real McCoy of your heart. Instead of telling me, because I always listen, instead of telling me all the things that you know biblically about the Word of God, I want you to tell me what you're going through so I can pray with you. Yes, I'm hurting. Yes, I have addiction. Yes, I have problems. But my God is well able to take care of me. My God is well able to do exceedingly abundantly far above all that I could ever ask and imagine. Because what comes after the but is the true concept of your heart. If you are not in line with God's word, you are really wagging your tongue and you are inflating the problem. That's all you're doing. You're making everybody think you're holier than thou, and all you're doing behind closed doors, I already know it, you're speaking about the problem. And it's okay to speak about it. Don't deny it. Let everybody know you have it. But then you've got to turn your eyes on the Lord, and you need to start thanking God and using the Word of God as the means of delivering you out of this trial. Amen? Beautiful thing. And let me show you one last beautiful thing. Verse 10 again. In verse 10, Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Within you is something phenomenal. And I want to say this before I get into the last verse. You've never seen it before. There are things about me that are hidden in me I haven't seen yet. God has allowed me to be so broken that I'm not the person I once was. I think that Tommy can avow to that. I'm not the person I once was. If I was the person I once was, the guy that stole $3,000 off me, he'd be in a world of hurt today. And he can attest to that. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not the person I once was. I have to contain myself. I have to watch. I have to protect my testimony. And God keeps me under a concentration of his presence. But he's changed so many things. He's allowed so much of what's been placed inside of me to already come out that I come to see it. I come to see the gift of healing. I come to see the gift of prophecy. I came to see the credibility of being able to read his word and get revelation out of his word to preach it to an audience of people. I've seen all those things, but there's so much more that is in there that I know that I'm going to go through more trials because God sees there's some areas of my life that need to be killed. He needs to kill some areas so that that'll come out. And I'll get to see more of a greater venue of all that Christ is that I don't know anything about yet. The same with you. Amen? But here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 again. Because I'm carrying about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So here it is. I did a study on the life of Christ, and I came to realize that every time in his ministry on earth, he was ridiculed. Every time that he was blasphemed, every time that he was mocked, every time that they came against him, they squeezed him by the persecution that came. And as they squeezed this man from heaven, and they squeezed him, emitting from him, within him, was the treasure of the glory of heaven. And as they would persecute him and hit him and violate him and squeeze him, the emission of what was inside of him was a benefit for others. When they came against him and they said, "You are a fool, you are a liar, you are not who you say that you are," Bartimaeus received brand new eyes. When they turned around and they mocked him and they said, "You say and claim that you and the Father are one," that's blasphemy. When they were coming against him, then you come to find that there was a processional of a young woman's child that was on a processional of a funeral procession. And he goes over and the emission of glory came out of him. He touched that young boy and that young boy came back to life. When they tried at the Feast of Tabernacle, when he said, "If any of you thirst, let him come unto me and drink, for the water that I give unto you, you shall never thirst again." When he said that, they were so vile against him. They took him, they brought him to an outer hill, and they wanted to kill him. But the Bible says they could not kill him because it was not yet his time. But when they persecuted him, all the glory came out of him and Lazarus came out of the grave. Think about that. Every time that they came against him, every time they beat on him, every time they violated him, every time they mocked him, somebody got healed, somebody got saved, somebody got delivered. And even when they scourged him and beat him and broke him and ripped him to shreds, and they put him on that cross at Calvary, as he was there hanging on the cross, ready to take his last breath, he was suffocating. And he raised up to get all the breath that he could and finally said, "Into thine hands I commit my spirit. It is finished." He closed his eyes and he died. Because of the heavy persecution that took place that day, the sun went away, the clouds got dark, the glory of God brought an earthquake on the ground. The emission of everything that was within him was now poured out upon all the earth. And here it is. Even the graves were shook open, and all the dead came back to life, and they went back into their homes. Could you imagine that scene? We don't ever talk much about that. Amen? Why is that so important? I'll tell you why it's important. Be of good cheer when you go through your trial. Smile, laugh, dance, because you haven't seen anything yet. Because you are a child of God, we are to be imitators of Christ. And when you came to accept Christ, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Not only are you in his image, you have now been transformed, created in his image. You are being transformed in his person of who he is. Amen? In his likeness. And so now as the trial hits you, and as you keep your eyes fixed on Christ, then the glory of God that is also within you is going to emit out of you. And that's when you are going to see greater things than even Christ said you shall do. It is going to take place. Why are you going through your trials? Because God wants to elevate you to a higher dimension, that you're not play acting with him anymore. You're not pretending. You're not sitting in pews being dead. You're not being there very dignified and not saying anything. He wants you to shake loose. He wants you to shake loose. He wants you to dance. He wants you to sing. He wants you to broadcast and let the world know, yes, I'm going through this, but it's for your benefit. I'm going through my problem, but it's for your benefit, your sake. I'm going through what I'm going through so that you don't have to go through it. And when God is done with me, he's trying to kill something in me. He has to. And when he's done, when he's shaking me and turning me around, I know that it's going to be for your benefit. When I lay hands on you, you are going to see the dynamics of heaven breaking loose. But one thing I'm aware of, I'm aware that he's in control. He has my back and he has a limitation upon this trial. I don't have to worry about it. I know that even though I'm hard pressed, I'm not destroyed. Even though I'm persecuted, it's not going to be a perplexity for me because God is in control of my life. He's about to break this bondage. He's about to break this addiction. He's about to break the control of my having control so that he can have control and I will be a new creation in him. And watch and see what I can't do when I come through the circumstance. Can you say amen?